Good morning. Well, we finally get to chapter 6, Daniel in the lion's den. How exciting is that? I know that if there's any story in the book of Daniel that most people know, it's this story. Daniel in the lion's den. Many of us heard this story when we were children in Sunday school or vacation Bible school. Many of us were taught this story by our parents. And Daniel's deliverance in the lion's den, what a great lesson that it has for us today. But Daniel's deliverance from the lion's den is not the only deliverance in the book of Daniel. Daniel and his three friends were divinely delivered, you remember, in chapter 1, from confrontation with the Babylonian government and Nebuchadnezzar, its king. God granted these men favor in the eyes of the officials there so that they did not have to eat the king's delicacies, but they could eat vegetables, and God gave these men extra measures of wisdom and greatly impressed the king Nebuchadnezzar, who gave them their positions and influence and responsibility in the kingdom. In chapter 2, once again, we saw God deliver Daniel and his three friends. King Nebuchadnezzar, remember, had this great dream of this image of all of the different metals, and he couldn't either remember the dream, or none of his wise men could reveal it or interpret the dream for him, and so he commanded that they all be killed, even along with Daniel and his three friends. But Daniel was able to reveal to the king the dream and its meaning, and spared Daniel, his friends, and all the wise men of Babylon. In chapter 3, we saw that wonderful deliverance of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace, as again Nebuchadnezzar had set up a great image and commanded everyone to bow down and worship it, and Daniel's three friends would not do so. And they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace, but the fourth person in the furnace was there with them, one like the Son of God, and delivered them from that great peril. Chapter 4, we saw about Nebuchadnezzar's deliverance. He was delivered from his sinful arrogance when for a period of time his sanity and his kingdom were stripped away from him and he had to live like a beast in the field. And from his own testimony it appears that Nebuchadnezzar the king himself humbled himself before God and began to recognize the Lord's sovereignty and God's saving power. Chapter 5 witnessed Belshazzar's condemnation in contrast to Nebuchadnezzar's conversion that we had in chapter 4. Because of his rejection of the truth and his blasphemy against the God of Israel, only one day in the life of Belshazzar is recorded. The handwriting on the wall announced his condemnation and his death. And now in chapter 6, Daniel's own life is in danger, and he will experience God's deliverance. Daniel reveals what, really this chapter reveals what set Daniel apart from the rest of his contemporaries. What brought him to that position of prominence and power in Nebuchadnezzar's administration and in the ones that followed it. But chapter 6 identifies what sustained Daniel over those many years and enabled him to survive the crisis, this greatest crisis of his life. You know, like Daniel, we have said each week that we live in a world that is hostile to God and to true believers in God. And the temptation always in this kind of world in which we live is to compromise our faith. And, you know, in some parts of the world, standing up for Christ means suffering, persecution, and death. In America today, and in the future, it usually doesn't mean death, but it may mean ostracism, ridicule, scorn, being left out or perhaps being passed over. If you don't compromise, you are sure to come into trouble sooner or later. As Paul has said, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. The story of Daniel in the lion's den reminds us that there is a spiritual battle going on all the time. 1 Peter chapter 5 encourages us to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, Peter says, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Daniel resists evil, and he stands steadfast in the faith. And I hope that today, as we study this lesson, that it will encourage you to trust in God and do the same. So as we approach this account, let's remember a couple things to kind of set the stage for where we're at in the story. First, Daniel is an old man. He came to Babylon in chapter 1 as a teenager. And now it's been some 70 years or more. He has to be over 80 years old. All of his adult life he has spent serving the courts of various pagan kings. Secondly, I want us to recognize that there has been a major change in the government in Babylon. At the end of chapter 5, we saw that the kingdom was taken away from the Babylonian rulers, from the Chaldean rulers, the last one being Belshazzar, and it was given over to Darius the Mede. And so the kingdom passed, just as Daniel had spoken about it in chapter 2, it passed from that golden kingdom of Babylon to the silver kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. Daniel mentions this Darius a number of times from chapter 5 on forward in the book of Daniel. He says at the end of chapter 5 that Darius was 62 years old when he received the kingdom. And we know from chapter 9 that he was the son of Ahasuerus. He was of the royal family of the Medes. Secular history, if you have studied anything about this, you know that secular history has yet to confirm the reign of anybody known as Darius the Mede. There are two other men named Darius that you will find in the book of Ezra, the book of Nehemiah, also mentioned in Haggai and Zechariah. But those Dariuses come much later than Daniel's time. They are Persian rulers that come after Cyrus, after Xerxes, and you'll find that those Dariuses are not this Darius. History tells us that a general by the name of Ugbaru or Gubaru, one or the other, however you want to pronounce it, he served under King Cyrus in the Persian. He was actually the one who conquered the city of Babylon that night that the handwriting was on the wall. And some scholars think that Darius the Mede is another name for that general who took the city of Babylon. Others say that maybe Darius is actually another name for Cyrus the Persian, who was the great ruler of the Mede and Persian Empire. And so critics of the book of Daniel like to call into question the reliability of the book of Daniel because there is this lack of historical evidence for a king named Darius who was of the Medes. And I kind of see it this way. I do not need any outside confirmation for the reliability of the Bible. There is a lot of it out there. But in those places where history lacks that confirmation, I choose to believe because the rest of the Bible is so reliable. I believe that the Bible is divinely inspired, that it is accurate, that it is authoritative for life and godliness that we have. For those who reject the Bible's authority, often it's true that all the historical confirmation in the world would be insufficient to change their minds. The skeptics, my guess is the skeptics would not take seriously Daniel chapter 6, even if Darius were a well-known king from history. I believe what Paul writes is true. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so with that in mind, let's walk through this chapter expecting that the Spirit of God is going to teach us what God wants us to know. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we pray that your Spirit, who inspired the words of Scripture, every one of them, that your Spirit will teach us as well today. That you will show us who you are and the truth that you have that will transform our lives, teaching us and correcting us and rebuking us and training us in righteousness that we might be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. So as this chapter opens, Daniel is once again about to be promoted to a high office. Darius recognized Daniel as being a man of integrity and he wanted him to make him second in command over the entire kingdom. You'll see it in verse 1. It says, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. This, Daniel, distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm." And so Darius recognized not only Daniel's wisdom, but especially his integrity and his faithfulness. Here was a man that the king believed he could trust in a leadership position that by putting Daniel in charge of everything, he could be sure to, as it says, suffer no loss. And I think that kind of gives us a clue as to what Darius was concerned about in placing these governors and then Daniel in charge of all these lower satraps or princes, rulers that he had over the government. I think that many of these were probably unethical rulers. And Daniel's reliability, his integrity, and his honesty seriously threatened their corruption. You see, because they could neither corrupt Daniel, nor could they deceive him. And so in verse 4 it says, "So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find no charge or fault, because he was faithful. Nor was there any fault, error or fault found in him. Then these men said, 'We shall not find any charge against this Daniel, unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God.'" Doesn't Daniel have a great testimony? What an awesome testimony of his character and his ability were unsurpassed. Even his enemies recognize that and talk faithfully of him and how he had no fault because he was faithful and no error was found in him. They can't find anything wrong to accuse him of unless they can get it to be something about his religion, about his faith in God. And so that's what his enemies discover when they examine his life. He was faithful in his duties, he was faultless in his character, and he was fervent in his prayers. Do you know that the world is watching you just like the world was watching Daniel? And the people who watch you can tell a lot by the way that you live. The people who watch you can tell a lot about you if you work hard at your job. They observe what kind of character that you have, your honesty, your faithfulness. And if they watch long enough, they can learn whether you are a person of God. They can learn whether you are a person of prayer. I think no finer thing could be said of us than for our enemies to admit they find nothing wrong in us. And the one thing that distinguishes us is that we are people of prayer. Wow, what a great testimony. 1 Peter 3 writes about the faithfulness and the integrity that we're to have as Christians and how the world will often react to it. Peter writes us encouraging, saying this, "But sanctify the Lord in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed." Try as they might, Daniel's enemies could find nothing wrong in his life. And though they wanted to defame him, though they wanted to revile him, his good conduct stood so that eventually they would be the ones who would be ashamed, not Daniel. So somewhere, a conspiracy is born. A plan is hatched that his enemies hope that will discredit Daniel, in the eyes of the king and force the king to put Daniel to death. And that will assure their places. And so, verse 6 says, "So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, 'King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius, signed the written decree.'" So these conspirators flattered King Darius into passing a 30-day law forbidding anyone to pray except to Darius himself. And their proposal to the king seemed to be in his best interest. Maybe it was his means of helping to establish rule over everyone in this former kingdom of Babylon. And it appealed to his pride. The conspirators insisted that the law be according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which could not be revoked even by the king himself. And the king, Darius, had no idea that Daniel was the intended target. And so we come to Daniel's devotion in verse 10. The conspirators knew that Daniel was faithful, not only in his job, but he was especially faithful to God. And he would keep on praying, just as he had always done. So they watched him closely. Look at verse 10. "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God." So when Daniel learned that the law was put in place, the king had foolishly signed it and executed it, he goes and he does exactly what he's always done. What do you do when you discover that your enemies have passed a law aimed directly at you? It's like walking around with a bullseye on your shirt. How do you respond? Well, how you respond at that point tells a great deal about your character. Verse 10 simply says, he did what he had always done. Daniel was predictably faithful to God. So no wonder he simply went back to his room and started praying. I think Daniel had had a 70-year habit of praying 3 times a day. Morning, noon, evening. He would make those prayers before God. He would give thanks to God. And he wasn't about to just stop praying because some snot-nosed satraps were threatening his life. You know, Daniel's an old man here. He's got all these young whippersnappers that are just after him, and he could care less. Simply because, you know, a 70-year-old habit's hard to break. If you've been praying, thanking God 3 times a day, every day, for 70 years, you're just going to keep on doing it. I don't care who tells you not to. So when they tricked Darius into signing this 30-day law, Daniel just went ahead with his regular routine. He did it knowing that his adversaries were watching him and that they would catch him. Daniel has made up his mind to serve God no matter what. In a sense, you know, I think it was his prior obedience that made it easy for him to make this decision. Really, he had no decision to make. He just kept on doing what he'd been doing all along. That decision had been made a long time ago. So what do you do when they call for the lions? Well, you don't change a thing if you're faithful to God. You just keep on serving the Lord. You just keep on doing what's right. You keep on living for Christ. You keep on praying. You keep on reading God's Word. You keep on worshiping Him. You keep on serving Him. And you let the chips fall where they may, because God is even more faithful than you. And now, his enemies think they've got Daniel right where they want him. Look at verse 12. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. So they answered and said before the king, that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard to you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. Darius now realizes he's been tricked. So verse 14 says, the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored until the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed. Did you notice that the king wants to deliver Daniel? He's not able to. Because our deliverance doesn't come from men. And so the king likes Daniel. He immediately begins looking for loopholes to get him out of this predicament. But the king couldn't repeal his own law. You know, these conspirators were pretty smart in what they did. The law must stand. Daniel must go into the lion's den. But Darius, he's rooting for the old man. Verse 16, so the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. And then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, so that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. What a testimony that is to Daniel's faith. The king himself says, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. You know, even unbelievers recognize true faith in the true God when they see it. And oftentimes, they respect it. So Daniel is thrown into the lion's den, which was probably a pit that was dug into the ground with an entrance, you know, from the side for the lions to go in and out between, you know, maybe two different chambers. And a huge stone that was placed over the mouth of the pit so that no one could escape. And it was sealed so that no one would tamper with it overnight. Daniel's in the lion's den. So thirdly, we look at the Lord's deliverance. Now, Daniel doesn't give us much detail about what happens to him in the lion's den. He's going to tell the king later on that the Lord sent an angel, shut the mouths of the lions. But he kind of leaves it to our imagination what might have happened as Daniel was thrown into the pit. Instead, he focuses on what happens to the king. Verse 18. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went from him. Then the king rose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. And the king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? King had not slept well at all that night. He had been deceived by his ministers. His most trusted servant had been set up, falsely accused, cast into the den of lions. And so he rushes over to the den of lions in the morning, hoping that Daniel has been divinely delivered. What joy must have filled the king's heart when Daniel responds to his call. And Daniel gives glory to God. Look at verse 21. And Daniel says to the king, King, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Then the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he believed in his God. Daniel had been innocent before God and before the king. Daniel's deliverance was attributed to what? His trust in God. He was delivered because he believed in his God. Daniel had discovered that faithfulness to God is always worth it. Daniel had discovered that there are things that are worth dying for, which is why he kept on praying when everyone else would have quit. Since he wasn't afraid to die, he had the courage to live in that pagan world, faithful to God. You know, it's true. God did not prevent him from being thrown into the den of lions. But the Lord went with him. Just like the Lord was in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the Lord sent his angel to shut the mouths of the lions in that den. The Lord was with him. And that's why when morning came, he was still alive, unharmed, because the Lord was with him. And the end of the story brings a complete reversal. First, the enemies who plotted against Daniel received the death penalty that they wished on Daniel. Verse 24, and the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. God not only delivers his people from their enemies, he also delivers their enemies to judgment. Darius then offers public praise to the God of Daniel. Look at it in verse 25. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree in every dominion of my kingdom that men must tremble in fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. What amazing words to come from a pagan king. God, he says, is the one that people should worship. And implies that it's God, not Darius, to whom people should make their petitions in prayer. So the lessons for today are these. I suppose we could get a lot of different lessons from this story, but let me just hit you with three. Like Daniel, you can live godly in an ungodly world. We've seen it throughout this whole book of Daniel so far. Daniel's story demonstrates that when you purpose in your heart, like he did in chapter 1, to not defile himself, when you purpose in your heart, when you make up your mind to serve God, you can do it even in the very center of paganism, of ungodly living by everybody else. You can be faithful to God. You can live for Christ in your job. You can live for Christ in the office. You can live for Christ in your school. You can live for Christ in your neighborhood. There's always going to be ways to compromise for those who want to compromise. But there's always a way to obey God for those who want to obey God. So you can live godly in an ungodly world. Second lesson that we have is this. Christians who live for God faithfully should expect opposition. If you set out to live for the Lord, sooner or later, probably sooner, trouble is going to come your way. That's part of, I think, what Jesus meant when he said that we must take up our cross daily and follow him. You know, those jealous satraps like Daniel had, they're never far away. Ironically, the more godly you live in this world, often the sooner you will be attacked. It's a spiritual battle that we must face. Third lesson, God is able to deliver His people from any danger that they face. If God could deliver Daniel from the lion's den, if He could deliver the three Hebrews from the fiery furnace, surely He can deliver you. Generations of Christians have taken this story and have loved it because, in the end, Daniel is not the hero. It's Daniel's God who is the hero here. It's the same God who loves us, who sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, to be the Savior of the world. The one who was raised from the dead. The one who has sent His Holy Spirit to live in us who believe in Him. It's that same God. He is able to deliver. He can deliver you from whatever is troubling you at this moment. And God can, and He sometimes does, deliver in amazing and miraculous ways like He did with Daniel in the lion's den. And so we ought to pray with confidence, knowing that God can stop the mouths of lions. And if God should choose to answer in another way, we can rest secure that God makes no mistakes. Everything He does in love. And as Nebuchadnezzar learned the hard way, everything He does is right. So as we close, I want to just point out the gospel in Daniel chapter 6. We never want to leave the scripture without going to Jesus. Daniel, thrown into a pit of death and miraculously taken out. Daniel is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ who would come. Who, although He was innocent, was envied and hated and condemned to die. Jesus too was let down into a pit of death, and a stone was rolled across the entrance, and an official seal was placed on that stone. And just as God sent the angel to Daniel, He sent angels to announce, He is not here. He is risen, just as He said. And from that pit of death came one who has conquered death forever and ever. And He lives today to give life to everyone who believes in Him. He is Daniel's God. His name is Jesus. He is our Savior. He is our Lord. And that same God who rescued Daniel can rescue you from your sin if you will trust in Jesus Christ. Those who trust in Him are counted righteous because of Jesus' righteous life and His sacrificial death and His resurrection from the dead. He can give life to you. He can deliver you. Would you let Him do that today? Would you trust in Jesus? Let's stand together as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for this